Well, good morning, everybody.
Good
morning. Welcome. Hi, Kylie. Good to have you with us. Well, this morning, as I look around at all these beautiful faces, you know what I see? I see a group of very different people, very diverse people, and whom I believe have been, and you know I've said this often, who are divinely selected to be alive in this hour. I ponder it often when I think of the church. And I think we are at the most critical hour ever on the earth as a church, or I like to call it the last hour. And I think, wow, look at the people God has chosen, specifically chosen to live at this hour. And so everything about you, your who you are as a person, your gifts, your strengths, even your weaknesses are specifically designed, and you are who you are for such a time as this. I really believe that. And you know, sometimes we don't see that in ourselves, but I am here this morning to tell you who you really are and why you are here at this hour. And I know, as I ponder, and as I have been pondering, as I'm sure all of us have been, as we look out at the world and we see so many things happening at once, coming together. Prophecy from the Bible is actually taking place right before our very eyes. It's at one moment I'm like breathless, and the next moment I am excited, and I'm sure we're all going through these same emotions. And you wonder, like, no one knows the hour or the day or even the time, but we know we are in the last hour. And so you wonder, what's my part? What ought I to be doing at the last hour? And we know, and the great hope of the church has always been from the very beginning, that Christ will come back. And so we know that that is very, very close. And the reason we believe that is because all of the prophecies that we've struggled over and not even really understood are starting to unfold. And now it's becoming clearer and clearer to us what the prophecies really were. Because when these prophecies were given, it was given way back at a time where there was no technology. There was no a lot of the things that we see today in our world. And so a lot of the things that were described in prophecy, according to John, the book of Revelation, according to Daniel in the book of Daniel, they were describing things that at times we'd look at it and it was like, we don't know what that is. But now it's becoming more and more clear. And the Bible even says, as you see the day approaching, lift up your heads. And just like we sang that song this morning, lift up your heads to the coming King, for he is coming back. And that is the hope of the church. But in the meantime, I want to talk about, we're in this last hour, this critical hour, which I believe with all of my heart. So what do you do as a Christian? How do you, you know, what do you see yourself doing at this last hour? And as I was pondering this, you know, and I was thinking about any game, because we're in this, it's a race, okay? And in any game, even in the natural, that you play, and the clock is running out, let's take hockey, let's take many games, and the clock, the time is running out, and you're neck and neck with the other team. What do you do in the last period? What do you do in the very last minutes of the game? Who do you put out onto that ice? Let's say it's hockey. Who do you let out on the ice when you are tied with the other team? And I mean, it's now or never. Do you put out your strongest players? You put out the ones that are, first of all, they believe they can do it. You know, they've got the determination, and they will never give up on the puck, right? Are those not the ones you want out on the ice at the very end? Of course, that's who you are. You may not realize it, But there's that in you, that tenacity, that push, that drive, that strength. God has chosen you and put you in play for the very last hour. So no matter what you do in life, no matter what your job is, what your abilities are, your talents, or so on, God wants to use that. He needs each and everyone, all hands on deck. If we're here on the earth breathing today and we're part of the church, you have been called for this hour. God needs us all. And I believe that this is a picture of what God sees in the body of Christ today. And as we, the church, look around and we see that the earth or the world, I'm not talking about the earth, the dirt, I'm talking about the people, the nations, are being hijacked all around the world with a false ideology that has crept into every institution of our society. I mean, we're seeing it in the schools, we're seeing it in the government, we're seeing it it's just creeping in. And whether they really believe it or not isn't the point. Everybody is taking it in and coming in line with something that is such a lie. And we, the church, are standing there watching all of this happen, and we're thinking, how did this happen? We know it didn't happen overnight. We didn't wake up this morning and all of a sudden this thing has been brewing behind the scenes for years. An ideology that it completely opposes all truth, even natural truth. It goes against the very nature of how God created the world and created us. And so it's creeping in fast, and it's deceiving many. And there is a scripture in the Bible where it says that at the end, many, many are going to be deceived by this ideology that's coming in and supplanting God's word, God's truths. Of course, this ideology wants to do away with God. God is not, you know, the Bible is just an old-fashioned book. Jesus, that's just somebody's figment, their imagination. And that's terrible. But we, God's people, know that's a lie. Jesus Christ is well, he's alive, and he's in us. And we're living at a time where God more than ever wants to manifest his power through you. Remember I said the three things in Ephesians that Paul prayed about? First of all, to have the revelation of Jesus, that he's real and he truly was the Son of God. He came and he died your death. Secondly, to know the hope of his calling. And that's you and I. You've called to live in this hour at this time, so you know there's a specific reason you're here. And number two, the second thing is to know the inheritance of the saints in Christ. What do we have in Christ? And also the power to usward who believe. God wants to pour out this power and confirm his word with signs and wonders. Are you guys ready? Miracles. Anybody want to operate in the miraculous? Wow, wouldn't that be awesome? I think that's awesome. But that's what God wants to do. He wants to prove. He wants us to push back the darkness. How? Not by fighting. Our fight is not with flesh and blood. We're not fighting against the people that are in position and bringing in all this ideology. And that's not our fight. We know who's behind it. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. And we're not fighting them. They're already defeated. Why? Because Jesus lives in us and he defeated them. But we are pushing back the powers of darkness, is what we've been called to do in order to set people free. Okay? Darkness is creeping in, and God wants us to push back with the light. Why? Because there are people being deceived. And we want to take as many to heaven as we can, as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that's what this fight is about right now. Ultimately, the darkness is going to overwhelm the earth. We know that. It's prophesied. But until that time, and as long as the church of Jesus Christ is on the earth, that can't happen, can it? The Bible tells us in the book of Thessalonians that he who will restrain will restrain. In other words, there's a restrainer on the earth right now that's keeping this whole thing from coming and just overwhelming the whole world. And that's you and that's me until he be taken out of the way. And then the darkness will move in. Because light, and remember we've been talking about light, always dispels darkness. You don't fight the darkness. You dispel it. By doing what? Turning on the light. If it's dark in a room and you're stumbling around, you can't see, what do? You don't go in there and try to get rid of the darkness. No, you just turn on the lights. And God wants to use you as a light. Shine your light and dispel the darkness. So as we look around and we see this happening and this ideology that is contrary to all of God's word. The Bible says, woe is the day when evil becomes good and good becomes evil. I mean, some of the things that we're hearing today are totally opposite of what God's word teaches. Now, I know we have to make that decision, each and every one of us. Do I believe the word of God, or do I believe what the world is telling me? And as I've said before, how can we deny there is a God? All you have to do is look around you. Look at the sun that comes up every morning and sets every night. We never go to bed thinking tomorrow the sun's not going to rise. And that didn't just happen. People think that it just happened. No, there is a God, and he's very orderly and very organized, as you can see. Spring, summer, fall, winter continues on. Very orderly. We don't doubt that in the fall it's going to snow. Sometimes wishful thinking says, oh man, I wish summer would never be over. Anybody ever said that or felt that way? But you know ultimately winter's coming. Why? Because that's just the way it is. So we know that this whole world and everything, the system of the orderly system of the world, and we can't just say, well, that just is just the way it happened. No, there is a God behind it all. He's created the universe. He's created all things and placed all things in order. And so we know that there is a God. So believing that, what is it that he would want us to do at this hour? Really? You know, what is it that he would have us to do? Well, number one, I said this before, we must, number one, know who our enemy is. What is our real enemy? We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're not fighting. We're not called to be fighting with each other. You know, and it's tempting for us at this hour when you look around and you see some of the things and you just want to get angry at people for believing such nonsense. But that's not what we're called to. Okay, we're not called to judge our neighbor. We're not called to do any of those things. But we know who is behind all this perverseness. It is the God of this world, Satan. And he ultimately wants to take over. So how do we, as the church, fight back at this hour? Because, like I said before, as long as the bride of Christ, the church is on the earth, he cannot accomplish what he really wants to do completely. Why? Because 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, we can get that up on the screen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this: you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's them? The evil spirits, headed up by Satan himself. You have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now I want us to turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter 59, and I want to read verses 19, 20, and 21, and then I want to go into Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 3. Now we know that when the Bible was written, it wasn't divided into chapters and verses, okay? It was all one, like one great big book. It was we who took it and divided it into chapters and verses and so on. So I want us to read this from 59:19 to 21 to Isaiah 60, the next chapter, verses 1, 2, and 3, as if it's one, like it's one thought. One leads into the other. And it says in chapter 59, verse 19, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the east, or the rising of the sun. When the enemy will come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." So as we look around today, that's how we feel. The enemy has come in almost to us seemingly like a flood. It's like this thing started and it's just getting from worse to worse. I mean, if it, you know, I mean, and I'm referring not only to the pandemic, but I'm referring what has taken place since the pandemic. And it's just, it's mind-boggling, all the things and the changes that are coming about in our world. So I feel like we're in that time where the enemy is coming in like a flood. And but it says here, "The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer," who's the Redeemer? "Jesus shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." In other words, our Redeemer's coming back. Who is our Redeemer? Jesus. He redeemed us from this world and from sin, from death, you know, and he's coming back. Redeem means to buy back. Jesus bought you back with his own blood and his own body. We were all, I was explaining to my grandchild this week, and he was talking about good people versus bad people, and I said, you know, seriously, Jesus came to make dead people alive, not necessarily bad people good. And that's an understanding that we need to grab hold of. It didn't matter how good we were dead. If you were born in the flesh, you're born of Adam, you were born into the sin of Adam, we all died. We were all dead to God. And the punishment of our sin was death. We were on our way to eternal death. Now, people think of eternal life as a place of life without end. But you know what? Whether you are in heaven or whether you are in hell, you will live eternally. Your spirit will never pass away because it is the breath of God. God cannot pass away. Just like the devil. You know, you think of the devil and you think that one day God is just gonna, he's gone. No, the devil is a spirit. You cannot destroy spirit. It's forever. Now, God's gonna chain him up and he's gonna be forever locked up. But then again, those of us who are not of life will be going to the same place. So you're going to live forever. If you think that's what eternal life means, is to live forever, you're wrong. Eternal life is the God kind of life. It's the Zoe life. Yes, it's forever. You're never going to lose it. But don't get the idea that eternal life is just living forever. Because everybody created, everybody that has the breath of life in them, and if you're sitting here today and you're breathing, you have the breath of life. Your spirit will never pass away. So you're going to end up one place or the other. And Jesus even said, "I put before you this day life and death." He didn't say good and bad. He said life and death. Choose life that you might live. "I am the life," he says. "I am the life." Why is Jesus the life? Because he's the only one that delivered us from the death we were all in through Adam. His blood washed away all of our sins. The Bible says he took us out of, from underneath the powers of darkness, and he took us into the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, we're even still in this body, in this earth, but we already are citizens of heaven. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We are on high, high above the earth. Why? Because of the Spirit of God that lives in us. And so we need to get a picture of ourselves. We're not under our circumstances here. We're on top. We are the answer to the world right now. The light is in us that dispels the darkness. And God's calling us to stand up and to be strong. You know, the world is shouting for leaders. The world wants somebody to strong to stand up and fight for them because they see what's happening. Oh my goodness, and they're afraid of the future because nobody seems to be on their side. And we're all kind of at the whim of whoever is in control of all of these things. And we want somebody to stand up and say, hey, no. But nobody seems to want to do that. So I believe that God is looking at each one of us and saying, don't cower. Don't be afraid. Stand up for the truth. Stand up and be a light at this time. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up. What spirit? The Spirit in you and the Spirit in me. He will lift up a standard against him and the Redeemer will come. As for me, God says, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I put in your mouth will not depart out of your mouth. They will never stop or cease, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed forever. Now, there's a teaching out there that says that the word that God's put into our mouth, we were talking about last week, praying with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, because you're not praying. God is praying. Who's putting the words in your mouth? God. So these words will never, in other words, when you're praying, all of a sudden, the words aren't going to stop. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever experienced that? Anybody here that's ever prayed in the Spirit? Have you ever been praying and all of a sudden, oh no, the words are done? No. As long as you're speaking, those words keep coming out. Those words keep coming out. And that's what that means. These words will not depart out of your mouth forever. Arise, shine. Now we're in chapter 60, verses 1, 2, and 3. For your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness is going to cover the earth. Gross darkness to people. Gross means it's tangible. You can feel the darkness. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles, the non-believers, are going to come to the light, to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So what God wants us to do is to show who the true God really is, so that the people can escape from what's happening on the earth. God is not willing that any should perish. And if he is prolonging his coming back, that's the reason. He is long-suffering to those who do not know him. Because we know that eternal life belongs to those who believe. And so we have to prove as in these last days. And so I believe God is pouring out of his Spirit right now mightily, the power of the Holy Spirit. There is going to be a display of God's glory like we have never seen before, because he is not willing that any man, woman, or child perish. His heart is for the people. So if we think God is waiting too long and tarrying, we know why. Because his heart does not want to have to. Because once Jesus comes back, your opportunity to receive him, yes, there will be people getting saved in the tribulation years. But it's going to be really hard on them, and God knows it. There's going to be suffering and pain, the Bible says, like this world has never seen up until now, ever. And so he wants us free from that. He does not want you to go through that. He wants to protect you from all of the judgment that's coming on the earth. And so that's why if he waits and tarries longer than we think he should, that's why. And so our heart should be with his heart. Let's teach the people. Let's go out and shine our light. And I know God will work with us with signs and wonders following. You're called at this time. Surely God is going to use you. Surely he's going to answer your prayers. All you have to do is yield to him and to be used by him. So here it's telling us that we must rise up and shine. How do we shine? What's shining? We shine with the truth. We prove the truth. You know, in the old covenant, remember some of the things they did to prove God was the true God? You know, with I was those three that went into the fiery furnace. Is it Meshach, Abednego, and I can't remember the other guy's name. Shadrach, thank you. And of course, they were instructed to bow down and worship Baal at that time. And we know that even today, it's like we're being forced into believing an ideology that we don't believe in. And we're just going along with the flow because we don't want, because we're afraid of what might happen. They're going to call us names. They're going to, you know, erase us from Facebook. They're going to, I mean, all these crazy things. But anyways, and so we're going along with all of this that's going on in the earth today. But these three, they refused to bow. They said, no, we bow to one God, the true God. And so, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the leader at that time, and he ordered everybody to bow to this gold statue or whatever, this statue, I think it was of Nebuchadnezzar. And these three refused. And so he was so angry, he hired his men to make a big furnace, like an altar with fire, and he said, throw them in. And they walked right into it, these three. And they're all standing there watching, and all of a sudden they looked at each other. And in fact, it was so hot that before they threw the men who threw them in died. As they got close to this fiery furnace, they all just, that was it, they were dead. And yet these three were thrown in the fire, and they stumbled in there, and they stood up and started walking around. And the people are all watching this, and they're thinking, and then all of a sudden there was a fourth one in there. And then they looked at him and just says, well, it looks like the Son of Man. It was Jesus. But yet, after they all saw this, finally Nebuchadnezzar says, bring the men out. And it says they didn't even smell of smoke, like their clothes. And guess what happened after that? All the people bowed, and Nebuchadnezzar made a law that that is the true God, and all men bow to that God and that God alone. You see how God, you know, and he wants to do that with us. He wants us to show forth that he is the true God. And then remember Elijah did the same thing when it was concerning Baal. He said, okay, you guys, here's the deal. You build an altar and you put sacrifices on it and you call on the name of your God and see what happens. And then I'm going to call on the name of my God. And you know what happened. They called all day. And their God was like, well, and then of course Elijah made fun of them and said, well, is your God sleeping or why is he not coming down to take his sacrifice? And of course nothing happened. They were cutting themselves and blood was gushing and I mean, all these crazy things. And then finally Elijah says, okay, out of the way, it's my turn. And so he takes an altar and he douses it in water. Like we're talking, it was underwater. And then he puts wood on the sacrifice, puts the meat on the altar or the animal. And with all this water, it would have been impossible to light anything. The wood was soggy and wet. And he stands back and he says, okay. And so he calls on his God. What happens? The fire of God falls and it licks up the water. I mean, the whole altar was gone. Poof, gone. And there again, the people bowed and were like, oh my goodness, this is the true God. And so God is able. And I mean, no, we're not going to be building altars and maybe calling fire down from heaven or any of those things. But you know what? I believe that in all of history, God wants to use you and the power that is available to you in a greater measure than he ever has before. So if that was in the old covenant, and he used people who weren't even born again or had the Spirit inside of them, how much more he wants to use his people. And so what I'm saying is be available. Be available to be used by God. Believe him for the impossible. I don't care if it's to do with a family or, you know, be about proving that your God, that Jesus Christ, is the only true God. That's so important. And I've been sharing on the power that God has to usward who believe. God has given unto us the same power that he used when he raised Jesus from the dead. We know that. We studied that in Ephesians chapter 1. And we just read from Isaiah 59 that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God's Spirit lives up a standard. Now, the word standard says, if you look up the definition, it says it puts to flight or causes to flee. Now, you know it's not you. You have no power in your flesh body, but it's God in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And we have the spirit of this life in us. So we can sit back and say, well, God, you know, this thing is happening. God wants you to stand up. And he wants to use you as a conduit, as a vessel of his power. Why do we not today, as the church, really trust that God wants to use his power on our behalf? Why is it? I mean, the Bible has said right from the get-go, those who believe, these signs are going to follow them. In my name, they will cast out devils. In my name, they will lay hands on sick people, and sick people will. It didn't say they might recover. It says they will recover. How is it that we still do not trust that God has given us this power? And we have no expectation of it working. That's mind-boggling to me. But I'm telling you, you need to trust that. You need to know the power of God that is toward you. You know, that's what God is looking for. We get this idea that to be able to operate in the power and in the gifts of the Spirit is a privilege, and not very many people get that privilege. When God is just like, don't you get it? That's why you're there. You know, it's like we're not seeing how God sees. He has freely given us all things. Freely. You know what the word freely means? I was explaining that to the girls in the other morning when we had prayer time. I said freely means without a cause. Okay, do you understand that? Without a cause. In other words, there was no cause for God to die for your sins. There was no cause, nothing about you that deserved what he gave you. In other words, without a cause, meaning there is nothing I can do in order to benefit this power, to receive this power, or even deserve this power. It's all without a cause. That's the heart of God. That's true love. When you love someone, you do stuff without a cause. If there's a cause, if there's a reason, then it's not really love. Do you understand? And God loved you and saved you and gave you everything without a cause. Why do we mistrust that? We do. Why do we not trust God? He wants us to stand up at this hour, to be strong in him, and that's what we've been preaching on for 3 weeks, and in the power of his might, not yours. You have no might. In the natural, you're about as strong as an ant, and especially when it comes against the powers of darkness that are evading this world. You think to yourself, what in the world could I do? Who am I? But you know what? You and I are God's warriors on the earth today, and the church needs to see herself as such. It's time to fling off the darkness, the Bible says. You know, rise, get up. The hour is late, and let's go. And in these last hours that we're here, let us do as much damage to the kingdom of darkness as we can. Now, we know that the weapons of our warfare are not like the world's. We're not going out with guns and knives, but we go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are God's warriors on the earth, and he wants to use us to demonstrate that he is the only true God. He wants people. That's what he's after. People to be safe, to be free from what's happening in the world today. His heart is for people. And that's where your heart ought to be, for people. To get them free, to bring them to the light where they're safe. To draw people to Jesus through the power. So use all of the things he's given you. He's given you power in his name. He's given you his word. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you all these things. Use them to bring people into his kingdom. The Bible even tells us, he who wins souls is wise. Is wise. Pushing back the powers of darkness in Jesus' name. That was my introduction. Everybody's looking at me like, so we're definitely not going to finish this today. But I want to take us to a story in the Old Testament, because we know that all of the Old Testament is a shadow and a type of the new. In other words, we see ourselves in the Old Testament. We see Jesus in the Old Testament. We see how he worked through us and the things that happened we can identify with. And even today, that's why this book is prophetic. This book is got layers and layers. And it's amazing how stories from the Old Testament really do bear witness to even the times that we're living in today. You know why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. What was is going to be again, and it will pass away and it will be again. That's how it's been. Things repeat themselves in history. And we can see that. Anybody that studied history will see the repeat of different things going down through the ages. And so we go back to a story that was written in the book of Judges, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 6, and we're going to go through it slowly because I want to show the parallel between this man and the church and where we are today. It's Judges chapter 6, and it's in verse 1 that we're going to start. And it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian for 7 years. In other words, they came under the bondage of the Midianites for 7 years because they were worshiping the wrong God. So Israel came under the control of Midianites. The word Midianites means to strive against. And this word is taken from the compound word, which means to rule over or to be sovereign. In other words, the Midianites were oppressing them, pushing against them. They were ruling over them. They were controlling them. They were trying to control Israel. Now, in our world today, there is all kinds of strife, isn't there? Okay? There is division, and not just country between country, but within countries. We've got people who are being hijacked with this false ideology, and then we have those that are against it, opposed it. So it's causing a division there's strife going on in all the countries. And because, like I say, there's different belief systems, there's different things going on. And so the people basically are at war. And the Bible says when you see kingdom or nation rising against nation, in other words, it's groups, ethnic groups rising against ethnic groups. Well, we see that down in the States. It's like there's this theory of racism going on. There's, you know, and we see the ethnic groups rising up against each other. And that's one of the signs of the end times. And so here we see the Midianites representing that, their strife, causing strife and oppression and trying to rule the people and trying to control the people. And today we see even our nations trying to be controlled through the coronavirus, through the, you know, through all different means, right? And so the people are depressed. The people are kept down. And that's kind of a picture of what the world is in right now. The people are being oppressed. They're being pushed down. And in verse 2 it says, "They prevailed against Israel. And when they went, because they went out to sow," meaning they went out to sow their fields, their crops, "the Midianites would come up and destroy the crops, leaving nothing for them, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass." And in verse 6 it says, "They were greatly impoverished, and so much so that they cried unto the Lord in their distress." Now, anytime, that's God's end game. He needs you to cry unto him. That's God's end game, even in giving us the law. Many people wonder, why did God give us the law? You know, because we're talking now, the church is saying, you're free from the law. Well, what in the world? How is it that now we're saved or we're made righteous by keeping the law? Now all of a sudden, the law's done. And people get very frustrated. But you got to understand, I am all for the law, for the reason the law was given. God gave man the law in the beginning, way back years ago, before Christ, because man could not see that he was a sinner. He thought he was okay. And God had to prove that you are not okay, and you need me. You need a Savior. You see, without us recognizing our need, we will never go to Jesus. If you don't know you're lost, Or if you don't know you're dead, you're not going to be looking for life. You know what I'm saying? So you've got to recognize within yourself that I can't do this. And so God gave the law a perfect standard. You must keep the law. If you break one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. And the penalty for breaking the law was death. So back then when you were under the law, it was a pretty serious thing. You did not want to break the law because you knew it was going to cost you your life. So God did that only in order to save us, to bring us to Christ. But once Christ came and we realized we needed a Savior, we received Him, then the law is no longer applicable. Now that doesn't mean we're lawless. No, we live by a new law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's a whole nother topic. So they were impoverished. They cried unto the Lord. Why? Because they knew there was nothing they could do about it. God says in verses 9 and 10, I have delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. Speaking of when God delivered the children of Israel, remember when they were in slavery for 430 years under the Egyptians? And I said that the Egyptians actually represent the prison of sin that we're all born into. And God delivered us from that prison of sin. How? Through the body and blood of Jesus. So that was a type and a shadow. And God says, I have delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. Now, like I said, Egypt is a symbol of our being in sin. And Jesus delivered us and made us righteous. In other words, he took us from being unrighteous to making us righteous. He made us, he took us from being a sinner to being a saint. Okay, he did that all freely. Freely, without a cause. He says, I drove them out from before you and gave you this land. Verse 10, and I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of this land of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Today God is saying to all of us, I have delivered you from this present evil world. Remember, the Bible says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're now of the kingdom of God. Why are you afraid of the present gods that are on the earth? I've delivered you from them. And so God wants us to be strong in that understanding. Fear not, because what you fear will control you. Did you know that? What you fear takes control over you. And as God's children, we ought to have the only fear we have, the Bible says, is not to enter into his rest, not to trust him, the fear of the Lord. So an angel of the Lord appeared to a man named Gideon. After the children of Israel cried unto God for help, God sent an angel. We know that that angel represents Jesus. An angel of the Lord was sent to a man named Gideon. And it is said in verse 12, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon's name means warrior. Okay? Gideon's name means warrior. And I believe that Gideon represents the church. Okay? The Israel, the world's in trouble. They're crying out to God. So God comes to Gideon and he calls him a mighty man of valor. I believe that's how he sees the church, the bride, his bride. But that's not how Gideon saw himself, is it? Verse 15, he says, oh Lord, how am I going to save Israel? Behold, I come from a poor family, and I am in the least one in my father's house. Now, you might be sitting here today in the house of God, your father's house, because all of us are part of the family, the church. And you might be looking at God and saying, I am the least in this house. Like, I'm not the guy standing up there teaching the word. I'm not the beautiful singer that's praising God and has the anointing. Who am I? I'm just the least in my father's house. I come to church, I might have the job of, handing out the bulletins. Maybe I help with the bulletin. Or maybe it's Santana who thinks, well, all I do is plug in the mic into my phone. That's me. And so you see yourself as being the least able. Why would God come to me? Who am I? Come on, you guys. Is that not how every one of us feels? We're all looking to each other for leadership and to see who God's going to use. But you know what? He uses the least. God uses the little things of the world to confound the wise. God doesn't need the big things. And this whole story that we're about to get into is about how God uses little things. And you're a little thing. I always tell myself, I'm a foolish thing. And God uses the little foolish things to bring down and bring to nothing the big wise things. Or at least the world thinks that are big and wise. So don't ever underestimate yourself. You have God on the inside of you, and that's all you need. That makes you a warrior. That makes you bigger than anything in this world. But we are God's true warriors. Because the Bible says when you are weak, then are you strong. Did you know that the weaker you feel about yourself and your ability to do anything, the stronger you are? Because then you let God do it. All of you, Lord, and none of me. Because I can do nothing. And so this is a good place to be. If you're here today and you feel like you got no power to do nothing, good. That's where you should be. Now God can really give you the power, and you can do things that, as long as you think you're able, God won't touch you. But when you come to the end of yourself and you say, God, I can't do nothing, now the power begins to work. Do you understand? And so Gideon, that's why God chose Gideon, because Gideon knew he had no strength. He had no power. Why are you coming to me, Lord? And the Lord said unto him in verse 16, surely I will be with you, and you will smite the Midianites as one man. In other words, there's two ways of looking at this. It doesn't, if you are all by yourself, it matters not as long as God is with you. You're powerful enough to do all that God has called you to do. You don't need anybody but God. With God with you, who can be against you? If God is for you, who can be against you? Or it also means, because when he went in, you know that he took his men with him. It also means that Gideon with his men are one man. In other words, describing the body of Christ. We are one body in Christ. And when one wars, we all war. Because we're connected. Just like your body. You cannot separate the organs in your body. If your heart shuts down, your body shuts down. If your leg is hurt, your whole body feels it. And that's how it is with the body of Christ. We are connected together. We work. We are one man, but many membered, which is the body of Christ. So all we need is the Lord to take down any enemy. But of course, Gideon was not convinced, but it was really God speaking to him, just like most of us. Nah, I don't know, God. I don't think you're talking to me. So he says, God, if it's really you and this is really what you want to do, then show me a sign. Show me a sign. So he asks the angel of the Lord, which came there to tell him this, who said to him, oh, Gideon, you know, thou mighty man of valor. He says, hey, stay here, God. Just stay here. He says, I'm going to prove you that you're really, that this is really something from God. So he runs back and he gets an animal. And he dresses it, and he brings it out with the broth and some cakes. And he brings this out to as a sacrifice to this angel. And the angel gives him some instruction and says, I want you to put this on a rock and to pour the broth on it. And so that's what Gideon did. He put the sacrifice up on a rock. And he poured the broth on it and put the cakes on it. And the angel touched the sacrifice with the tip of his staff that he had with him. And the fire came out of the rock and it consumed everything. And so now Gideon sees this with his own eyes. And he says, I've seen this with my own eyes. Now I know now that you are from God. Okay? So he's convinced that he's from God. And then that same night, that same angel appeared to him again and said, I want you to go throw down the altar of Baal that your father has cut down and cut down the groves. cut down, throw down your father's altar of Baal. You see, the reason Israel was in trouble was they were worshiping Baal. The Bible says at the beginning of the chapter, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They were worshiping the wrong God. And we think sometimes we're not worshiping the wrong God. But you know what? Anything that you bow to, anything that's controlling you is a God. And God is saying, let's throw this God down, this false God. So he did that, but he did it by night because he was afraid that if he did it by day, I mean, the people, that was their God, they're going to be pretty upset. So he goes in at night, he takes 10 men with him, and he cuts down the trees, and then he takes the wood from the trees, and he lights a fire, and he offers one of his dad's animals on this altar as a sacrifice. Well, in the morning, when the men went in to the place of Baal to worship or whatever, here Baal was thrown down. And so they wondered, well, what happened? So they knew it was Gideon, and they were angry, and they were going to come after him. But his father, being a very wise man, said this, well, if Baal be a real God, do we need to fight for him? Have you ever had to contend for God? Doesn't God prove himself? See, that's the problem. We think that we have to make God do something. We don't got to worry. God is going to prove himself. And he's proven himself from the beginning of time. I said, through the sacrifice of Elijah, where he came down and he burnt up. You know, he didn't have to himself physically prove that God was real. God proves himself. You don't need to contend for God. And that's what the father said to those that wanted to kill his, because that was his son. He said, listen, if Baal is the true God, he will defend himself. You don't have to defend him. He will show himself real. And I thought, what wisdom. That's true. If he's really the true God, he should show up and prove himself to be the true God. But we know he's not. And he never did show up. He never did pick himself up and defeat Gideon or Gideon's God. So after this happened, his enemies then got together to make war against him, to battle against him, and they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But Gideon was still not quite convinced or even sure of how God was going to use him to take down this army, to take down the enemy. And so in verse 37 to 40, it says he decides to put out a fleece. Now, the fleece, we know, there again, everything in the Bible, if you look for it, you see it's symbolic of the life and the death of Jesus. So he puts out a fleece, which is a little piece of wool, and he says to God, God, show me a sign. If in the morning, after I put out this fleece, if only the fleece is wet with dew and all of the ground around it is dry, then I'm going to believe you've called me and sent me. And so, of course, in the morning he gets up and the ground is completely dry, but the fleece is full of water. So he wrings the water out into the bowl. And he's looking at it and he says, I'm still not convinced. Okay, God, let's do it again. He says, okay, God, tonight I'm going to put out the fleece, but I want you to do the opposite. I want the fleece to be dry, and in the morning, I want the whole ground to be wet, covered in dew. Goes to bed, wakes up in the morning, and that's exactly what takes place. He looks around, the ground is wet, the fleece is dry. How does that represent Jesus? Jesus, you know that the dew in the Bible always is referring to God. It's symbolic of the grace of God. When Jesus came in John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, Jesus, full of grace and truth. When Jesus came to the earth, he was wet. He was full of dew, full of grace, while the earth was very dry. They needed the grace of God. So he brought the grace down. But at the cross, guess what happened? He was spilt out. The Bible tells us he was split open. And the dew, the grace, his love, the blood, call it whatever you like, poured out. And now we have been crowned with that grace that he was full of when he came to the earth. And that's the picture of the fleece now that's dry. Jesus became dry that we might become wet. Jesus became poor that we might become rich. Jesus became sick that we might become healed. You understand? So that's God's grace. All of these things are given to us by his grace. Health, wholeness, peace, shalom, complete, nothing broken, nothing missing. But Jesus had to become impoverished in order to give it to us. So he took his life and he basically gave it to us. Do you understand? So that's what the fleece is represented. So then at the second fleece, then he said, okay, now I know. So what was that? After he saw, and the Bible is telling us, you know about Jesus at the cross. That ought to be enough for you to go forward and fight this fight. You know that Jesus Christ is. This is the victory that overcomes the world. He that believeth that Jesus really is the Son of God, and that he came down and took your place in death. And that's what Gideon saw. And because of that, now he's ready. He believes that God really will use him. And that's what we need. We need that revelation of who we are now because of the cross. We need that in order to go in and to pick up our swords, to pick up our weapons, and to be strong in these last hours. To know that that's what God really has called you. He's placed his spirit upon you. Now, I wanted, before we close this morning, and of course, we're going to finish this next week. We're going to go through this whole story because it's going to show what he did, what he used in order to bring down the enemy. And that is all symbolic of where we are and how we also bring down the enemy in our day today. So, but first of all, before we close this morning, I want to draw our attention to verse 34, if you can put that up on the screen. Verse 34 of this chapter. Now, this was before he puts out the fleeces. And it says here, but the spirit, this was after the grove, or this was after Baal fell over, and he knew that his God had, the Lord that had appeared to him, had ripped down the altar of Baal. Okay, and it says then in verse 34, this was right after the enemy had gone to Jezreel and were encamped there, getting ready to come against Gideon in battle. And it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now remember, he represents the church of Jesus Christ. That's you and I. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now, come upon Gideon literally means Gideon was clothed with the Holy Spirit. What is that a picture of? The upper room, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into that room as a rushing mighty wind, and it sat upon, clothed all of those that were in that room. And immediately after they were clothed, what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon them and each sat upon each one of them, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so here it says Gideon was clothed, the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon, and it says next, in the very next line, it says, and he blew a trumpet. What does that mean? And he blew a trumpet. You see, everything is symbolic. Everything's prophetic. He blew a trumpet. Did you know, and I've done the teaching on, I don't know if you recall, many years ago, probably 2 years ago, how the trumpet in the Bible and the harp represent praying in tongues. I can prove that. We don't have time this morning. If you don't remember, we'll have to go back and do that teaching again. But we proved through scripture that the blowing of the trumpet, and that's where we were doing that study on Joshua chapter 6, where they were going around the city and the wall, they couldn't get in, and so they were blowing the trumpet. That was symbolic of praying in tongues. So here it says, the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet. That, to me, is he began to speak with other tongues, and it says, Abizer, or Abizer, I don't know how you say that name, was gathered after him. Now what? You know, you read these scriptures, it makes no sense to you. But you got to remember, every word has a meaning. God doesn't just put words in the Bible. Like I said, every number has a meaning, every name has a meaning. And if you do the research, it can all come together and you can see. Oh my goodness, that's speaking about us today. It says, so he blew a trumpet and Abizer was gathered to him. In other words, he came to him. Who is Abizer and what is that? Abizer, if you look up his name, it means the father of help. Who is the father of help? Jesus said to the disciples before he went back to heaven, fear not, for I'm going to send back to you the Holy Spirit. He's your helper. He is going to help you. He's going to empower you. And here it just says the Holy Spirit came upon him. He blew the trumpet, spoke with other tongues. That's symbolic of us today. And the helper is right there. The helper, who is God himself. The battle is not yours, it's his. But he uses you to flow through to bring down the enemies, to bring down your enemies, to push back at the powers of darkness. And so this is just so prophetic as to where we are today, and to realize that this isn't something we're stepping into by our imagination. It is God ordained. You are God ordained to be here, to be at this time in this place, and he wants to use you. So you, even though you might not think much of yourself or think you have any ability or power or even knowledge, remember last week I said how wonderful it is that God can use anybody. And there's proof of that. I just heard a story a couple of weeks ago about a lady who heard about 10 minutes of a message on TV about what God has done for her and the whole body of Christ. And within a week, she was completely healed. Her husband was healed. She went to the hospital, laid hands on her sick aunt or uncle. I'm not sure who it was. And that person got up. She heard 10 minutes. And yet we've heard 30 years, or at least me. And I'm still doubting the power. And I'm thinking, wow, what is it about that woman that she just took God at his word and she ran with it? And God loves that. God absolutely loves it when you pick up his word and you stand there and you say, you know, God, I know I can't do anything on my own, but my goodness, with you in me, nothing is impossible. And I think we need to band together at this time as the church. Each of us needs to do our part. We're all called to this last end time fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of it. Lay hold of the promises and see the heart of God when you look at the people. When you look at the people, that's all that really matters right now is the people. Let's close with communion.